Take your Bibles tonight, please. Turn with me to the book of Esther once again, chapter 4 tonight. And we will see how God used Esther, Mordecai's niece. And this morning we looked at the third chapter and we saw Haman and this plot that he had put together to get rid of the Jews, and how that he went in before King Ahasuerus and made it about the Jews, not about him. He wanted to get rid of Mordecai because Mordecai would not bow down when he came in the room, and it just ate him alive. And so rather than ask the king to allow him to just kill Mordecai and to sign Mordecai's death sentence, he came up with this little scheme and said that that the Jews were against the king, and therefore the king ought to get rid of them. And so that the king agreed to that, and the letters were sent out. And it was looking bad for the Jews. All right, now let's look at chapter 4, and we will pick up the story here in the fourth chapter, and you follow along in your Bible as I read the text. All right, beginning in verse 1, it said, "When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry and came even before the king's gate." Now, this is a little addendum here, little parentheses. And the Spirit of God thought we needed to know this. All right. It says, "For none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth." Now, if you had on sackcloth, why were you wearing sackcloth? You were in mourning. You were discouraged. You were depressed. You had a sad countenance. And the king had put forth an edict that said, nobody can come into my court with a sad face. He wanted everybody to be happy. If everybody had this joyous, happy look, made him look good because he was a good king. So he didn't want anybody coming into his court wearing sackcloth. You're not going to pour water on his, you know, not going to rain on his parade. Not going to pour water on his fire. All right? Well, Mordecai shows up at the king's gate and he's got sackcloth on because he's brokenhearted. The king has just sent out an edict that all the Jews are going to be killed. And he's brokenhearted, but he can't get in. Verse 3, "And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes." So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Now, let me just stop right here, in case anybody doesn't know. All right, this king that they're talking about is Ahasuerus. You studied him in school as King Xerxes. He was a big deal. All right, he was a big deal. I mean, this guy was powerful. He had this huge, strong, fearless army, and they controlled the whole Middle East under his rule. He was a man's man. And he had a queen in chapter 1. And he had all his buddies come in from all the surrounding provinces. And they put on this big, long party, went for weeks. And when they, last night of the party, they all got drunk. And one of them said, "Why don't you have the queen come in and dance for us?" Now, the queen's name was Vashti. And Queen Vashti said, "There is no way that I'm going to go in and dance for that bunch of drunks." God bless her. Somebody with some convictions. And so she said no. Well, he deposed her and chose another queen. And I'll say more about that in a moment. And the woman that he chose to be the queen in Vashti's place was this Jewish niece of Mordecai, whose name is Esther, of whom the book is entitled in the Bible. Everybody up to date now? All right, so Esther, verse 4, sent clothes to Mordecai, and he wouldn't put them on. Verse 5, then called Esther for Hatach, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. In other words, she didn't have the details, and she sent her chamberlain, her butler, to find out from, go talk to Mordecai and find out how all this happened. That's what verse 5 is saying. Verse 6, so Hatach went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also, he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. And Hatach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spake unto Hatach and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called. Would you underline that, please? Would you mark that, please? Put a big flashing neon sign on that, please. That is so good. If you're not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews." In other words, don't you think for a minute, queen, that just because you're queen, that you're not, that you're going to escape this edict that has been devised by Haman and executed by Ahasuerus. Don't you think for a minute, just because you're queen, because you're Jewish too, and the edict says that all the Jews are to be killed. So, verse 14, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer: "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." That's pretty strong, isn't it? So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. All right, I want to speak to you tonight from this chapter, and I'm going to entitle the message tonight, "Going Before the King." Going Before the King. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for this story. What an amazing display of faith and courage. And Father, I pray that as we look at this tonight, that you will bless. And Lord, I pray that you will help me as I speak. I want to be a blessing tonight. I want everyone to clearly see the points that I have that I'm using tonight to try and tell this story. But Lord, I want us to see it with our hearts. So help us tonight to not just see with our eyes, and Lord, not just to see with our minds, but to see with our hearts, and to allow the Word of God to mold and fashion us as people of faith, trusting you and trusting your promises. And so, Lord, I just pray tonight the Holy Spirit will use the message in a great way and bless us richly. We'll thank you and praise you for what you do. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, we looked this morning at Haman's evil plot to rid the Persian Empire of all the Jews. In the third chapter, this little evil man was able to pull off his evil scheme, and through his deception, he was able to draw King Xerxes, Ahasuerus, into his plot, and not only bring him into it, but give him full support and sanction. Now you can imagine the sorrow that was felt in every Jewish heart when the news of their impending doom swept across the country. The laws of the Medes and the Persians were unalterable. When a law was made, when an edict was given, well, that was it. And so there was little hope that anything could be done to stop this tragedy that was about to take place. And I was thinking about it. You know, I can imagine that there were a lot of fathers and grandfathers who must have fervently wished that they had returned to Jerusalem when they were given the opportunity to return under the days of King Cyrus. But for whatever reason, many of them stayed in Babylon. And now that opportunity to leave is past, and all they could do was wait until the day of execution came. But the heart of Mordecai did not lose hope. Mordecai did not lose hope. You see, it is in such situations as this where strong men show what they're made of. And he put all of his hopes and his efforts into trying one final effort in order to spare the nation. Now, there is no doubt about it. The story of Mordecai and Esther is a story of amazing faith and of undaunted courage. It was faith on Mordecai's part to even suggest what he was asking his niece to do. And it was certainly a great exercise of faith for her to go before the king without being called. Now, let me just stop right here. I want to say something, and I'll amplify on it in just a few minutes. But as you read this, you cannot help but see that there was something strange in the relationship between Xerxes, Ahasuerus, and his queen, Esther. There was a strange relationship. And basically, how we try to interpret this is with our Western culture. And I don't think you can do that and really understand what was happening here. There was something strange that caused some sort of estrangement between the king and his queen. What was it? We may never clearly understand what it was. But by her going in to see the king when she did, was a risky move on her part, and that is gravely emphasized in this chapter in the text that I read for you. You see, in verse 11, it is strongly emphasized that law that had been passed, and I will say more about that law in a moment and why I think it's there. But you cannot help, as you read this chapter, to see that there was something strained, there was something strange about the king-queen relationship here, and that it had been a month since he had called and asked to see her. And so so she is maybe wondering, is something wrong? You know, did I say something wrong? Did I do something wrong? You know, she couldn't just pop in and say, you know, honey, is everything okay? All right? The law was very strict. You could not go in to see the king without being called. Everybody got that? Now, I'll say more about that in a minute. But it's a strange situation. There's no doubt about it. But even though she was taking the risk of her life by going in to see him, she fearlessly made the effort in hopes that she would succeed. Now, let me just say that that when you look at this whole thing, and I had you notice, let's see, I had you notice in verse 11 in the middle of the verse where it says no man or woman shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called. I had you note that for a reason. When you sit here and look at that whole chapter, you cannot help but think of the Lord Jesus. You say, how, Pastor? Well, I just want to say that it is a great thing to have a friend at the court who will intercede before the throne on my behalf whenever there's a time of danger or whenever I have a need. Now, as I preach on this tonight, I want you to keep that whole thought right there in mind. I want you to keep in your mind that you have an advocate with the Father. I want you to keep it in your mind that you have one who is fairer than 1,000 Esthers, who is seated at the right hand of God the Father, who ever liveth to make intercession for you. All right? Now, let's look at this chapter tonight, and let me pull a couple of things out of it for you and give you some things to think about tonight. When I sat and read this chapter, and after having already prepared the message of chapter 3, I read chapter 4. And I thought, well, I'm going to give that the same treatment that I gave the third chapter. So looking at the whole of the chapter, I want to pull three things out of this chapter for you tonight and hopefully be an encouragement to every heart. Number one, here's what I noticed as I read this. Esther's new position as queen, she got elevated in the first chapter. Remember that? All right, Esther's new position did not change her. Didn't change her. I mean, she had been, prior to chapter 1, a nameless and an unnoticed girl. So far as a beautiful young woman can be unnoticed. When all of a sudden, in just that amount of time, suddenly she was not only noticed, but she was named. Her Hebrew name is Hadassah. But her Persian name was Esther. She got noticed and she got named. Esther means star. Hadassah means myrtle. Myrtlewood. But Esther means star. When Ahasuerus looked at her, he saw a shining star, a beautiful young lady. And what I want you to notice here is when she was chosen to be the queen, she was elevated to the highest position that a woman could hold in all of Persia. But Esther held true to her faith and held true to Mordecai and stayed true to the God of her fathers. Folks, you got to realize that Ahasuerus did not choose Esther to be his queen because of anything other than her striking beauty. I mean, when it came time to choose a queen, they went out and got the most beautiful girls they could find, decked them out, lined them up, and paraded them in front of the king, and he went, I'll take that one. That's what he did. There is no dating here. There is no getting to know her. There is no time where they spend learning one another and learning about one another. She was not chosen because of her character. She was not chosen because of her personality. She was not chosen because of her heart. No, she had one job, and that one job was to represent the king when outsiders came to visit. And make no mistake about it, folks, she was chosen because she was the most beautiful girl in the land. But this elevation in position did not change who she was. She could not forget who she was. She could not forget where she came from. She could not separate the sorrows her people were feeling, nor could she live indifferent to the tears that her people were crying. As they suffered, she suffered. I mean, she suffered right along beside of them. If you look at verse 4, you will see that when she got word of all this, she was grieved. When she found out that her people were going to be slaughtered, it literally broke her heart. So if we see nothing else in Esther other than this sympathy that she expressed towards her fellow Jewish people, it ought to be enough for us to reverence her as one of the greatest women that the world has ever known. Folks, listen to me tonight. It is a shame when position changes you. It's a shame. Oh, we all change with age. We normally become a little wiser, normally a little wealthier, normally. And an age brings a certain amount of respect with it, but none of us should allow ourselves to change in our walk and in our relationship with the Lord. Don't allow privilege in your life to ruin who you are. I had to look it up. I couldn't remember. And so I had to look it up, and it took me a while to find it, but I finally found it. But I remembered in school studying a sonnet by Keats, and I had to look it up. I couldn't remember it, but I remembered there was a line, but I wasn't even close. Well, I was close. I had the thought, but it didn't have the words. And listen to what Keats said. He said, "Bright star, would I were steadfast as thou art. Bright star, would I were steadfast as thou art." You say, well, what's that mean, Pastor? Keats walked out every night and he looked up in the sky at the same star. And day after day and year after year, decade after decade, he looked at that same star. And it never changed. It was always the same. Bright star, would I were steadfast as thou art. And his point was that every night he would look at that star. And every single night that star was doing the exact same thing that it had always done. It never changed its true nature. It was always doing what God created it to do. And ironically, the name Esther means star. So you have a little money now. So you have a good job now, good paying job. So you're driving a nice car now. So you got an inheritance. So you've gathered some wisdom along life's highway. Well, good for you. But let me tell you, none of these things should ever cause any of us not to shine for the glory of God. It never changed Esther. And we should never let anything change what we are for the Lord. There's a second thing I want you to see. Secondly, I'm going to have to say this and then explain it. You're probably not going to see it right off when I say it. So let me explain it. But number two, I want you to notice that safety. Let me say it this way. I want you to notice the safety that sometimes is found when we step out on faith. There's safety that we find when we step out on faith. I could stop right there and just let the Holy Spirit deal with every heart. You know, there's been a great deal of speculation about verse 11 as to why Esther did not have the freedom to go in and see the king anytime she wanted. I mean, after all, she was the queen. Some have said, well, old evil Haman, he had his hand in causing a division between king and queen. Well, he had time to do that, that's for sure. You remember he devised his plan a whole year before he put it into operation. So he had the time to create some problems, but there's nothing in the text that suggests that. What I think is going on here, I have a theory. I think that this law that Esther's referring to here was put in place as security and a safeguard against assassination. That makes more sense to me than anything. You must remember that the queen was a figurehead position. There was no courting. There was no dating. There was no getting to know one another. There was no falling in love and then a marriage. No, that's not how it worked. She was chosen among a bevy of the most beautiful women in the kingdom. The king would have had concubines and would have had women lined up when he wanted them. So to put our Western culture into this story would never answer why she was not allowed entrance to see him. That means, dear friend, that her coming to him was a great act of faith and bravery on her part. She had not been to see him in a month. And be assured that she had maids and she had attendants around her constantly. And those attendants knew how things worked in the kingdom. They were on the inside and they knew how things worked. And no doubt those women and even men warned her about the danger of coming in unannounced and unplanned. I can hear him now. You're going to do what? Don't you know the law? You go in there, he'll kill you. You can't go in there unless you're called. So she took her life in her own hands by venturing into this act of faith. Was there any chance that she would be able to freely enter and have his ear? Well, if there was, she had to take that chance. Would she enter and be charged by the guards and be arrested and executed? That was just something she was going to have to find out, but she knew she had to go. Would the king be having a bad day and not lower the scepter, granting her access? Well, how's the old saying go? Nothing ventured, nothing gained. She had to go. She had to try. Why? Because her people are at stake. Her uncle is at stake. Her life is at stake. She had to put forth an effort to save her own people. As dangerous as it was, she had to stare danger right in the face, and she had to overcome it with faith. What was true with Esther is certainly something that all of us should emulate. You know, the Lord Jesus said to the disciples one day, launch out into the deep. And once you get out there, let down your nets. And when they got out into the deep, obeying his word, and when they dropped the nets, obeying his word, they got so many fish, they couldn't get them in the boat. But if they had not done that, they would have never filled their boats with fish. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. Had Esther done nothing, well, Haman's plot would have slaughtered her own people. And don't forget, folks, she was Jewish too. They would have executed her right along with everybody else, regardless of who she was married to. But safety came when she stepped out on faith and when she did what she could do. Last month at the Sword Conference, we were in the gym where all the displays are. And a fellow came up to me and he said, could I talk to you for a couple of minutes? And I said, sure. And so we stepped out in the hallway and got alone. And he said, Pastor, he said, I have always had the best of intentions to do something in my church, to serve in my church. He said, I've always had the best of intentions, but I've just never gotten started. And I'd like to talk to you about that. And so we talked for a little while, and he looked at me and he said, well, would you pray for me right now? And then would you just kick me in the seat of the pants? And so I said, well, let's pray right now. And I put my hand on his shoulder and I prayed for him. And I asked God to use him, give him the strength. I said, Lord, help him to step out there. I mean, you've been dealing with his heart. And it's obvious he's under conviction about it. And now, Lord, help him to go home to his church and to go to his pastor and to find where he's supposed to be serving you. It's obvious you're dealing with his heart. And Lord, give him the strength to do. Give him the faith to do what you're leading him to do. In Jesus' name, amen. And then I grabbed him by the arm, I turned him around, and I kicked him in the seat of the pants. And he started laughing. He said, I get it. I get it. You know, there are a lot of people who know that they ought to be venturing out on faith and just doing something for God. You may not be able to teach a class. You may not be able to sing in the choir or sing on the platform. Sorry, John. But everybody can do something. I mean, we have the prayer rooms at 6 o'clock. We have the visitation suppers. You could sign up to bring food once a month on Thursdays. We've got the nursery down here. Oh, what a vital ministry is that nursery. Folks, if they ever turn that crowd loose on us, we're done. There's no way we can compete with that. I mean, there are just so many things that we can do. And it does not have to be one of the glaring responsibilities. It does not have to be one of the big showy things. No, it can be just something small and something little. But you're doing it. And you're doing it for the glory of God. I've had folks say, you know, Pastor, I'm going to get started one of these days doing something for the Lord. I'm going to do it one of these days. I'm going to get busy for the Lord one of these days. Well, why not let today be the day that you commit to starting? I mean, your peace of mind, your joy, your victory could be in that one decision that you make tonight. Then there's a third thing I want you to see. Number three, I read the chapter and I just sat back and looked at it and I thought, man, this has got to be right up front. We, 2013, we believers, those of us that are saved, we have a court that is not hedged by barriers. Xerxes, Ahasuerus, his court was barred. Nobody could get in. Family couldn't even get in. You had to be called to get in to see the king. Aren't you glad we have a court and we are not barred ever? We can come boldly before the throne of grace. I mean, one thing is sure as you read these verses, there are a ton of rules and restrictions and regulations that fenced in this Persian court. And of course, that was all by design. It was virtually impossible for an outsider to get to see the king. In verse 2, Mordecai tried to get in, but he was denied. Why? He had on mourner's clothes. He had a broken heart. King didn't want anybody around with a broken heart. I mean, even members of the royal family could not just pop in and at their leisure and see the king. And from what we can gather, only those summoned by the king were granted the privilege to see the king. Now again, there's a lot of mystery surrounding this guy. Why were those barriers there? Why all these rules and regulations? Well, folks, really, if you think about it, it's not so different from how our president is treated today. I mean, if you walk down to 1600 Pennsylvania Boulevard and went, good luck getting through the gate, you're not going to get through the gate. There'd be a guard standing there and say, excuse me, what do you want? Well, I want to go see the president. Well, that ain't happening. Matter of fact, you're going to get both arms put behind you. Handcuffs put on. They're going to search out your background to all the way back to Noah. I mean, you're going to be on every watch list from the Pentagon to Homeland Security. Your phone is going to be tapped, your email's picked, and the second in command at the IRS will personally audit your taxes for the next 40 years. You see, you just can't drop in and see the president. And when I was preparing this message and digging around trying to find all this information out, I found out that the Persian king thought of himself as, are you ready for this? The King of Kings. He had this very elevated opinion of himself. And the people acquired that opinion, and everybody took him seriously, and that is why his court was barred and so guarded. And that whole scene is not any more clearly seen than in this chapter that I read for you tonight. It was impossible to get anyone before him to plead on behalf of the Jews and to try to undo this evil wickedness that Haman perpetrated. As the man thought he was the King of Kings, he saw to it that his court was impossible to penetrate. But now let's think about not this King of Kings, but let's think about our King of Kings. I want you to think about the Lord Jesus, the real King of Kings, whom we obey and whom we serve. Listen, his door, his gate is wide open. Amen. As a believer, I'm told over and over in the New Testament to come boldly before him. But it gets better. You see, even those who don't know him are invited to come. Isn't that good? I mean, he said before he left, whosoever will may come. That's absolutely amazing to me, folks. No one is barred from entering into his gates and from standing in his presence. Well, Mordecai was barred because he had on the clothing of a mourner. He was wearing sackcloth, and the king didn't want the image of sadness hanging around where people could see it. But you know, the really neat thing is our King of Kings wants us who are mourning to come. Are you heavy-hearted? Are you carrying a burden? Do you need someone to talk to? Do you need someone to help you face tomorrow? Well, I want you to know the King of Kings has his arms open wide, and he is just hoping that you will show up and pay him a visit. He wants the mourning to come. He wants the brokenhearted. He wants the hurting. He wants the suffering. He said over and over, just come to me. No matter what your problem is, his arms are open wide. And none are denied because they come without being summoned. None. Man, we have read the Bible, and we know that the invitation in the Bible is just too wide for that. I can come in the morning, but then I can come at noon, and I can come in the afternoon if I want to. I can come in the evening, I can get up in the middle of the night, and lo and behold, he's right there. I can come whenever I want to. I can come whenever I need to. I mean, I can come when I'm lonely. I can come when I'm troubled. I can come when I'm scared. I can come when I'm burdened. And I can come when I don't have a problem at all. I just want a fellowship. Earthly kings are hedged. They're barred from the public. But wonder of wonders is that the heavenly king has made his court wide open. And let me close by just saying one more thing. If we are advanced in life, if we are elevated, as was Esther, if we are promoted along life's way, it is so we can be God's useful instruments. Well, Mordecai said to Esther, who knows, dear? Who knows? But that you were exalted to the position of queen so that you could be of service to God for just this very hour. Isn't that something? And you know what? The events that transpired showed that Mordecai was spot on. What happened was not for Esther's glory or for Esther's enjoyment. It was so that when the hour came, when the devil was doing his evil deeds against God's people, she was there to be an instrument in God's hands. I wonder every time you bus captains get on that bus and crank that thing in January and start down that road, and you go up and knock on that door, and that little old kid runs out, doesn't have a winter coat on, it's 10 degrees outside, and he's coughing and barking, wiping his nose, but you put him in your arms and hug him, and you bring him to Sunday school. I wonder if you hadn't been brought into the kingdom for such a time as this. You stand up before your Sunday school class. When I was a little kid, I had a Sunday school teacher named Mr. McLaughlin. And Mr. McLaughlin had a time with me. What are you laughing at? But when I went back to Nitro, West Virginia, stood up one Sunday, I looked out, sitting back there smiling from ear to ear was Elmer McLaughlin. I preached that morning, folks got saved, church full. After the service is over, Elmer McLaughlin comes walking down, he's got tears streaming down his face. I said, I'm glad you were faithful. That's what I said to him. I'm glad you were faithful. And with big old tears in his eyes, he said, not near as glad as I am. Folks, who knows? I mean, there's going to be a sign-up sheet out here. There's going to be a sign-up sheet out here. You know, the best people to reach is your own family. Who knows? But what thou art has been brought into the kingdom for such a time as this. I don't think we have long, folks. We got to live by faith now and do what God wants us to do. Man, what a chapter. Amazing what God did. I trust it blessed your heart.